So it's Isaiah 42, verse 18. Hear, you deaf, look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant, and deaf like the messenger I send? Who is blind like the one committed to me, blind like the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you hear nothing. It pleased the Lord for the sake of his righteousness to make his law great and glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted, all of them trapped in pits or hidden away in prisons. They have become plunder with no one to rescue them. They have been made loot with no one to say, send them back. Which of you will listen to this or pay close attention in time to come? Who handed Jacob over to become loot and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? For they would not follow his ways. They did not obey his law. So he poured out on them his burning anger, the violence of war. It enveloped them in flames, yet they did not understand. It consumed them, but they did not take it to heart. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Let's pray for Peter. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for your promise that you have given to us, and we thank you that you never fail us, no matter how many times we fail you, Father. We pray that as Peter brings us your word, we just pray for your spirit to be upon him, and that you will use him as your instrument to speak to us, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Phoebe. Thank you. Fear must be one of the most common human emotions. The American novelist H.P. Lovecraft said this: the oldest and strongest emotion of mankind is fear. And the oldest and strongest kind of fear is the fear of the unknown. Fear was right there at the beginning of the Bible. Do you remember when Adam and Eve had sinned against the Lord? And the first negative emotion that we see expressed by human beings was that of fear. God comes looking for them in the garden and he calls out to the man, "Where are you, Adam?" And in Genesis 3:10, Adam answered, "I heard you in the garden and I was afraid." Fear isn't some abstract emotion. For many of us, it's deeply personal and it's very, very real. For some of us, it's the fear of a debilitating illness, the fear of cancer. It may be the fear of having enough to meet your needs or the needs of your family, the fear of getting old or of becoming dependent on others or having no one to care about you when you do. There's the fear of loneliness, the fear of abandonment. The fear of the failure of your plans and hopes and dreams. And then there's the fear that we might not persevere to the end. The fear of losing our way as Christian believers and making shipwreck of our spiritual lives. These are all very real fears that we experience as Christian believers. Many of the things that we fear or become anxious about and the things that we worry about never actually happen, but some of them do. And whether our fears are realized or never come about, they can be debilitating. Before us here in Isaiah chapter 43 are some of the most tender words that the Lord ever spoke to his people. And at the heart of these verses are those words, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you." Isaiah the prophet is addressing, you see, this issue of fear. Specifically, the fear of abandonment. We need to remember that these words are not addressed to a people who got it all right. These are addressed to a people who were far away from home, right in the midst of fires and deep waters, with more to come. They were addressed to the Old Testament people of Israel. God's people were in exile in Babylon. They're filled with fear at the thought that God might well have abandoned them and forgotten them. You see, Israel had once been a powerful nation. They'd once been a prosperous nation. But here in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 22, she's described in a really searching way. Instead of a prosperous nation, she's described as a people plundered and looted. All of them trapped in pits, hidden away in prisons. They had become plunder with no one to rescue them. And there was no one. It seemed there was no one fighting her corner. No one to rescue her. No one saying, "Send them back." The thing is that Israel had every reason to be afraid, because she deserved to be in exile. There she was there because of her sin and rebellion, despite God calling her back to herself over the years that she'd been in the promised land. She'd been rebelling against God, refusing to walk in God's ways. She was deliberately blind to the Lord and deaf to his voice. You can see that in chapter 42 and verse 18. And so in one sense, Israel had a reason to be afraid. It was God himself who'd taken Israel into exile in order to humble her as she lived out the consequences of her sins. But even before God punished her, in his grace, he promised that one day he would rescue her. One day her hard service would come to an end. One day her sins would be paid for. God would bring her home. And in a sense, isn't that what we wait for as God's covenant people, new covenant people? Aren't we waiting for home? We live this world, and so often this world is filled with pain and struggle. Now, many of our fears come about because we live in a broken world, a fallen world, a sinful world. And because we live in that world, as Christian believers, we experience some of the hardships and difficulties. Sometimes it can seem to us that God has forgotten us. We can feel like we're on our own, that he's left us, abandoned us to try to get through the situation on our own. And we start to say, "God, where are you?" For some, those fears are the surgery that never seems to heal, or the loneliness that never gets relieved, or the habits and strongholds in our lives that continue unchanged and seem to bind us like chains. And for others, it's that dark depression that just won't lift. All of these things can add to that terrifying fear that God no longer loves us. Maybe we feel like Israel, that we've blown it. Maybe we feel we've just gone one step too far. And God says, well, I've just had enough of you. Maybe we feel that we've messed up so badly that we can't believe God would ever have us back. For many of us, we know in our heads that God has said, I will never leave you or I'll never forsake you. But if we're truly honest, there are times when in our hearts we don't feel it. But now, says the Lord. And these wonderful words that open chapter 43 are amazing words. But now, Israel, you're in exile, you're in trouble. But now, at the point when our fears, whatever they may be, seem overwhelming, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. Fear not. Why, we might say. Why don't we fear? Surely there's plenty of stuff to fear. Fear not. Because of my salvation promises, you don't need to be afraid anymore. I'm not going to abandon you. I won't walk out on you. Not even in the face of your sin and your rebellion. Let's look at three salvation promises which we find rooted in this passage. Three promises to comfort all God's people when we're afraid that God has walked out on us or God isn't involved. And I want you to note that these aren't promises of a quick fix or a pain-free, trouble-free future. When God promises to his precious, dearly loved people his sustaining presence through life, it's a promise that he will do that despite what life entails. These are not the empty words. These are not just words for an Old Testament people. They are words for us who live our lives today as aliens and strangers in a hostile world, a world that is often deeply painful. And so here's the first one. Fear not, because I have redeemed you. Verse 1 gives us the first reason why the Lord says we're not to fear. Fear not, because I have redeemed you. Why don't we need to be afraid anymore? Because, says God, I won't abandon you. My plan is to restore you. I'm not going to leave you in your sin. I have and I will redeem you. And that word, redeem, is a word that means to buy back. The redemption that God promises is the kind that is paid to get a dearly loved family member out of debtor's prison, we might say, where they've been put there because of the debt that they cannot pay. And God is saying that sin is like an impossible financial debt weighing upon us, one that we just can't repay. But says the Lord, because you're part of my family, I'm going to buy you back. In fact, I've actually already prepaid the price for your release. Verse 1 proclaims this redemption as a future redemption, something that will happen because it's already been paid for. I have redeemed you, says the Lord. Verse 3, God says to Israel, I've given up entire nations for you. I've given up Egypt and Cush and Seba and others so I can form you into my special people. Isn't that amazing that God says, I've, as it were, put other nations on the line in order that you might be my precious people. I literally moved history for the sake of your salvation. I'm prepared to go to any length, even changing the histories of nations in order that you might be my people. As we look to the cross, we can see that God has not exchanged nations, but given up his precious Son for us. He says to us, when you're afraid, don't forget how precious you are to me. I created you. I formed you. You are mine. Verse 4, you're so precious to me. And I love you so much that I paid the greatest, the biggest ransom I could ever pay. I exchanged the life of my own dear precious Son for you. He exchanged places with you as he stood in your place, as he carried your sin and paid your debt so that you may experience eternal life. Because God sent his son to redeem all his children from bondage to sin, we as his people have a glorious hope. We don't need to be afraid. So fear not, people of God. I have redeemed you. I will redeem you, says the Lord. And then secondly, God says, fear not because I've called you by name. God's exchange of another in our place links directly to this second promise at the end of verse 1. My children, fear not because I have summoned you or called you by name, and you are mine. We're God's people. We as God's people are not defined, you see, by our spiritual failures. We're not defined even by our spiritual blindness. We're defined by the grace of the God who has called us to himself by name. You are mine. Whatever hardships you're going through, and the people of God were going through in exile, God was still with them. They still bore his name. As he says in chapter 41, just a few pages back, and verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And why was this? Why can God make these promises? Because God had called them and God had chosen them. It was an act of unmerited grace. God had called them by name. We didn't choose God, but he chose us, says the Bible in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And that's why we have a security, because God has chosen us. Because if we chose God, we might say, well, what if I decide not to choose him anymore? But no, he has chosen us, and he won't let us go. This is our position this evening. If we belong to Jesus Christ, out of all the sinful people in the world, why did God choose you and me? Why did he choose us for redemption? God chose you before you were even born. And he called you personally and individually by name. That's why the Lord can say, don't be afraid. I've called you by name. I've called you out of spiritual exile to journey to the promised land. You've been called out of bondage and slavery to sin. You've been called into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So it's true. No matter what you go through, no matter what you pass through as a Christian believer, you don't need to be afraid, because God owns you. He's put his name upon you. You see, our safe arrival to that heavenly home is certain, because as we see in verse 7, we're not called by our own names alone. We're called by the very name of the God who created us for his glory. As we walk through this world with all its struggles and disappointments and heartbreaks, we must remember that we carry the name of Christ. And as those bearing Christ's name, can we remain slaves to fear? When he who is in us is greater than he that is in the world? Listen to the words of Jesus to his followers in John chapter 10. He says, I give them eternal life, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. And my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. See, we're in the place of absolute security. I remember someone putting it like this. If God had said, you're in my hand, we could have said, well, I could kind of climb out. But it's like God says, no, you're in my hand, and you're in my son's hand. You're safe. A place of absolute security. And so when God gives this command about his exiled people in chapter 43 in verses 6 and 7, he says, give them up. Don't hold them back. Bring back my sons and daughters from afar, from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Will anyone resist that command? Will anyone defy God's loving purposes for those he created for his glory? The answer has got to be no. If we have been redeemed in Jesus, if we have been called by his name, and we're not our own, and belong to God, do we really think that he will let those deep floodwaters of our heartaches drown us? Will he allow the flames of our trials to burn us up? Will our faithful Savior allow the spiritual powers of heaven and or earth to consume us when he has fully paid for all our sins and promised to bring us safely home? Surely the answer is no. He will bring us home. And then thirdly, not only do we fear not because we have been redeemed, not only do we fear not because we are called by his precious name, but we fear not because God is with us. Fear not, says God, I am with you. Verse 2, knowing that we're chosen in Christ as we journey home can help to drive away those fears. But the reality is that the Christian life, the Christian journey is long and at times difficult, with, as Graham was telling us this morning, with many obstacles and detours that can slow our progress and threaten to make us lose our way. But as Graham was introducing John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress to us, that classic allegory of the Christian journey to our heavenly home. Do you remember what happened? Christian, having left the city of destruction in search of the celestial city, he encounters many dangers, many temptations of many kinds. He has to wrestle with his fears and his doubts, doubts about his salvation. He encounters difficulties as he climbs, as he sweats, as he struggles, as he fights. And he's often tempted to turn back. This is a dangerous journey. And he meets many on that dangerous journey who have turned back, as Graham shared with us this morning. But in Christian, John Bunyan was picturing the reality of the authentic Christian life. What is the authentic Christian life? Is it a pain-free life? Is it a life without problems? Is it a life where we struggle through on our own? No, the reality, the authentic Christian life is a life that we don't walk on our own. The Lord says, I who created you, who shaped you in the womb, I will be with you. He speaks into our fears. Fear not, I've redeemed you, I've called you by name. On this dangerous journey, I will be with you. I promise to travel with you all the way as you travel home. Look at verse 2. When you pass through the floodwaters, not if you pass through the floodwaters, when. When you pass through the deep rivers, I will be with you. There's no promise here of a flood-free, fire-free life. Last night, I had a slightly sleepless night. We'd accidentally left the hot tap on downstairs, and there was the kind of a bubbling water flowing noise from up above our heads, and I kept looking at the ceiling, wondering if I was going to see water pouring down on top of us, but discovered what the problem was in the morning. So have a big bill in the morning. But that one. But there's no promise, though, here of a flood-free life. God doesn't promise that there won't be floods or fires, but what he does promise is that when you go through them, he'll hold us fast. He won't allow them to utterly destroy us, just as it was for his people when they came out of Egypt through the Red Sea, just as he held back the flooding Jordan River so they could cross into the promised land. The overwhelming flood of your fears and struggles will not sweep you away. They will drench you. They will freeze you. It will threaten to drown you, but it will not wash you away. It will wash your enemies away, like it washed Pharaoh and his whole army, but it will not drown you. And there'll be times when it will be like it was for Daniel and Daniel's three friends. They refused to bow down to the idol that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, even if it meant going to the fiery furnace. And it did. They didn't escape the flames and the searing heat, but right there in the midst of the flames, God walked with them. And they came out unharmed. And sometimes when we live for Christ, we will be called to walk through fiery trials that threaten to destroy us. But the flames will not consume us. When you pass through the fire, you will not be burned. Because in the fire, that's when the Savior walks with us. See, these verses are meant to speak into every imaginable struggle that we may face. Water to fire. Every natural or spiritual disaster, every heartache, every sorrow, every disappointment, every grief. Because the Savior is with us, nothing will stop our journey. For I will be with you, says the Lord. I will ensure that nothing stops you reaching your final destination. So fear not, because I am with you. Now, as a church, we have seen a great deal of blessing and encouragement. But as we said earlier, we are sitting alongside this has been much pain and suffering. And some of you have been called to travel on a road which involves a great deal of pain and disappointment. And it can be very scary. Because when we go through these times, we find it hard to see where the Lord is leading us. And we tend to ask questions like, what is God doing? Where is He leading me in all of this? What is He doing in my life? But how would that journey change if we knew without a shadow of doubt that the Lord had chosen us and redeemed us and loved us and would never leave our side? Well, that is what He has promised. And that means we can keep going. And whether we go through fire or flood or bereavement, or even if something dreadful were to happen to us or to our family, because we're precious in His eyes and He loves us. Do you have times when God seems far away? Are you sometimes afraid that He's abandoned you? That He's left you to struggle all on your own? Then ask yourself these two questions. Has He redeemed me? Has He called me by name? If you've responded to that call, if you've invited Christ into your life in response to His invitation, if you're seeking to walk with Him, you can answer those questions. Yes, He has. Because you couldn't respond to that question were it not for His grace in your life. And friend, if you're not in that position today, if you can't answer those questions positively, then right now, God is calling out your name. If you've accepted His redemption, don't be afraid. God is with you. He's with you always, even to the very end of the age. As the hymn writer says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, we have already come. His grace has brought us safe this far, and grace will lead us home. So let's let these salvation promises encourage us and help us as we travel towards our heavenly home. I thought you might be tired this evening, so you've got just three little promises to remember. Fear not, because I have redeemed you. You can remember that, can't you? I have redeemed you. Fear not, because I have called you by name. You can remember that as well, can't you? And fear not, because I am with you. You won't forget that, will you? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for those great and precious promises, not just written to a people in exile who'd messed up so badly, and yet who were the recipients of such great and precious promises, and we can apply them to ourselves in Christ. And they come with an even greater richness as they do in our salvation, in the light of our salvation. And so, Father, help us to remember, even this week, as maybe some of us will pass through difficult and challenging situations, that You have redeemed us, that You've called us by name, and You've promised never to leave us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before John comes to lead us in the next song of worship, we're going to actually listen to a video, which the video is a song which I'd love us one day to sing here at Pretty Eight, but I'm going to just play it to you now. The video will appear on the screen, and as we watch this video, I want to just encourage you to just think about some of the areas where fear grips your life, some of the areas where you find yourself becoming afraid. This song is called No Longer Slaves. It's got the theme of freedom that runs all the way through it, freedom from fear. So as we listen to these words, the words will come up on screen. Just think about them. If you want to sing along, do that as well. But it's a lovely song, and I'm sure we'll soon be able to sing it with our musicians as well. So let's worship as we listen to the video.